reading through the first miracle story. This is Luke chapter 5, verse 12, and then we'll read through the second story, starting at verse 17. But the first one reads like this. This is Luke chapter 5, reading at verse 12. While he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered or filled with leprosy. I think this word here, the way Luke writes this out, different than Matthew and Mark, is intended to remind us of the ministry of Jesus that starts back at the beginning of Luke chapter 4, where it says that Jesus began his ministry filled with the Spirit, and now he's confronted with a man who is filled with leprosy or the skin disease. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And so kind of an amazing statement there. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And so again, the message title this morning, Willing and Able. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Verse 16 is one of those asides, but it's not an unimportant aside. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. I believe it's in Mark's gospel that it says he would spend the entire night in prayer, reminding me that my prayer life is not anything like Jesus' prayer life, it seems. So Jesus, we find in that first miracle story, is willing. We also find then in this second story that he is able. Let me read through this one, 17 down to 26. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Verse 18, and some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him, but not finding a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. If I could stop there just a second, in the way that the verbiage is used there in the original languages, it says that the men were unable. They were not able to get this man in front of Jesus. And so we're confronted by their inability. We're going to go out and see Jesus ability. Verse 20, seeing their, did I skip a verse? But not finding a way, I think I read that. Verse 20, seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, the paralyzed man, "I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home." Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things done today." And so we find Jesus, especially in the, well, both miracle stories, willing to heal and able. And in the second one as well, even though he's interrupted in this sense, in this room, and the bed's being lowered from the sky above, and the picture on the back of the message notes is this particular miracle, he is willing and also able, and not only able to make this man get up and stand up and walk, but also able to forgive sins, able to do more than we can imagine or ask or think. And so I have been thinking a little bit about this willing and able and thinking about some of the computations of that, I guess. And so I was thinking about rehab. Why was I thinking about rehab? I don't know. But over at Providence Hospital, I think it is, and in Providence Hospital, if you go down one of the hallways, I was going to call it the ward. I don't think you're supposed to call it the ward. But go down the hallways. They have signs posted in the hallway every 20 feet. And those signs are above the rooms. But they're posted there for the encouragement or the affliction, I guess it depends on the case, of the patient who would be challenged to walk 20 feet today or 40 feet today. And it's set out there and just, can I go that far? And so I can imagine someone in rehab. They've been through a surgery, they've been in an accident perhaps, and so the kind nurse, because nurses are always kind, the kind nurse brings the patient out and says, I want you to walk down there with your walker to the 20-foot mark. And so first on the list here, I've got two negatives. So this person feels that they are not able to do that, and because they feel that they are not able to do that, they also are not willing to do that. And so they say to the kind nurse, no, take me back to my bed. I need to sit down. I can't do that. They have a fixed certainty in their minds that something bad is going to happen. Not only are they not able to do that, they are therefore not willing to do that because they know that it would end in further injury to themselves, and that would be a very bad thing. And actually, that person might be very wise. That person might be quite perceptive. That this is a better course of action to just get a little bit more time before I take that tremendous walk of 20 feet down to the next room and back. But if you could look down at the next one on your notes, the person is willing but not able. Is that better? Oh, there's lots of people in the world who are willing but not able. I'll give it a try. Seems like it happens a lot in our teenage years. Things that we think we ought to give a shot at, you know, it maybe not even teenage years. And I don't want to give ideas to the 5 to 7s who are in the room, but have you ever thought that if you had an umbrella and you stood on the roof, you're willing but not able? Or I think of the lake, you know, and I heard a pastor a long time ago. I was young, so he was old, like probably 35. But I remember up at Lake Ann, and he said he was going to swim across the lake up at Lake Ann. Going to swim across the lake. Well, okay, what if you're willing but not able? I mean, that's a recipe for disaster, right? And so if that patient had said, okay, nurse, I want to please you. I don't think I can do it, but I'm willing to give it a try. That could end up really bad. So willingness alone is not enough. On the other hand, we come down to the third permutation here, and we find somebody who's able, but they're not willing. This is the person in rehab who the technician, whatever you call him, probably not technician, the person, the therapist, is that what they call him? Therapist? Usually associate that with... Anyway, but the therapist then would say, I'm convinced that you are at the point where you need to do this. And the person might say, I'm convinced that this is going to make me very uncomfortable. It's going to hurt, and therefore I don't want to. And they have a battle of the wills. And I understand at rehab places now that after you have this battle of the wills, that eventually you'll get kicked out. Because if you don't do the work and you don't do the exercises, they're not going to keep you there and your insurance won't pay for it anyway. And so you've got that problem. And so how many people in the world are able to do things, but they're just not willing to do it? But then finally we come down to the end and we find someone, as we find Jesus in this passage, someone who is both willing and able, and not only willing and able to do what we think a miracle story is all about, but actually much more than that. So that's what we want to grasp today about Jesus. As we come to the Lord's table in a few moments, we want to say this is the Savior who was willing and able to do what needed to be done in my stead, and willing to do so even though it cost him so much in order to accomplish that. Now, there are a couple notes that I want to give you, and we're finally down now to the fill in the blank on the page there. But one of the things that I notice in parallel between the two passages is the boldness of the unclean man. Now, it says leprosy in our text, and leprosy in the Bible is used kind of as a blanket term for all kinds of skin diseases. But if you go back to the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, you'll find out that the people of Israel treated a whole range of skin diseases as a very problematic and with great care because they did not want those things to be spread. And so I was thinking of this man in the New Testament in Luke chapter 5. It says there's a great crowd of people all around Jesus. And here comes the man with a skin disease. I don't know what kind of skin disease exactly it was, but I don't want it. It makes me think how this might have happened. The man comes to Jesus, throws himself at Jesus' feet, says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus looks at him. He knows what the problem is. He's got a skin disease. Jesus probably knows if it's contagious or not. So Jesus then, he says to the man, be clean, and then he says, go to the priests, and then he says, and then all of the other people that the man with the skin disease just pushed past, would you please form a line over here, because we've now got a whole bunch of other miracles to do at this point. I think of flying on a jet from Togo, and how people maybe look at you a little askance as you come into the Paris airport, saying, and where were you, and what kind of contact did you come in with other people in West Africa, which has recently had a whole slate of Ebola cases and all of those things? And you know then that people who are flying on the same plane with people who are infected with perhaps that disease or others are now at risk in some ways. But do you know in the story in Luke chapter 5, Jesus didn't seem to be concerned about the risk of this particular skin disease, and we don't hear anything more about it. But nonetheless, you have to say, this man, who was supposed to, according to biblical law, keep his distance from other people, was very bold. He says, that doesn't matter anymore. The law doesn't matter. I'm going straight to Jesus. No matter what the cost, I'm going straight to Jesus. And so pushing along the way, and the sores from his skin disease, if there are sores there, rubbing against other people, I don't care. I'm getting to Jesus. Well, it seems to me like the right thing to do in this particular case. I did have a story in Togo. I don't think I've told this particular one. Early on when I was doing the evangelism settings, which was just so strange to me, so different from here, where if you talk to someone about Jesus here, you're used to a skeptical response, you're used to objections. And so the first two ladies came in and sat down, and me and then the translator, we shared the gospel with them and said, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior today? And they said, yes. And I said, well, wait a minute, you must not understand, because people just don't say yes like that. And the translator said, it's okay, come on, you know, and I talked to him. But then this other lady came in, and she seemed more apprehensive, a little bit slower, a little bit, and so the translator, as would often happen, he picks up the conversation, leaves me in the dust, and says, what's going on? And he turned to me, and he said, this lady said, I will not leave this place without Jesus today. All right, I think she's ready. I will not leave this place without Jesus today. And it reminds me of this man here in Luke chapter 5, that whatever the cost, whatever the inconvenience, whatever the risk, I'm not leaving here without meeting Jesus. Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus says, be clean. And he's cleansed of his skin disease. Jesus knew right away that he was cleansed of his sins. I mean, he's cleansed of his skin disease. And so Jesus knew that there's no other verification that was needed except the law called for it. And so he said to this man, go and show yourself to the priest, because I'm going to recognize the God-given authority of the priest to certify that you have been cleansed. I'm going to recognize their authority in this limited role that they have. I'm going to recognize that authority. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a minute. So now we filled in two blanks, okay? Maybe three. The boldness of the unclean man, willing to cleanse, And then also in story number one, acknowledging the authority of the priests. All right? So now we've got these parallel points under story number two. First of all, now we don't find the boldness of the man in the second story. The man's paralyzed. It doesn't seem like he's very bold at all, except maybe he called his friends together. But it's the friends here who are bold. They come to Jesus. They see that there's no way that they can get in through the door with all the crowd and bring this man before Jesus. And so they go up above and they open up the roof. And I've talked about this before as we've gone through other Gospels. I can't imagine the kind of mess that occurred at that particular point. Are these stone buildings of some kind, or does it have a thatched roof? I'm not sure what it is. But what does it take to open up a hole in the roof to lower down a man on a mat? Here Jesus is talking, and all of a sudden you've got asbestos all over the place. Well, maybe not asbestos. But who knows what's coming down? There's birds and rats and stuff that live up. Who knows? And all of a sudden, there's just a shower of debris coming around. And if it was me, I'd go, "What in the world are you doing? Don't you see we're doing something important in here?" And Jesus did not respond that way. Rather, he saw these friends and he commended them for their faith. And it seems as though, as the text reads, that based on the faith of the friends, he's willing to say to this man, "The strangest thing, your sins are forgiven you." So under story two, we have the boldness of friends, and then we find that Jesus is able to heal, but no, don't put heal. Jesus is able to do more than heal. He is able to forgive sins. And then we jump down to the third line as well. He asserts his authority, so that you will know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. I say to the man, "Get up, take up your mat and walk." And so he has him leave. When Jesus, in the first miracle, had said to the man, "Go to the priests," because they've been given God-given authority to declare that you are clean. I think it's clear then, as you pair these stories together, that Jesus understood that with all the authority they had to pronounce the cleanness of a man's skin, those priests were totally unable and probably unwilling to proclaim the cleanness of a man's soul. But Jesus is willing and able to do that. We believe in the doctrine of justification by faith, a doctrine that says that we are declared righteous by God, declared righteous by Him by faith in Jesus Christ. And so God can do that. Only God can do that. And so Jesus is saying here in the Son of Man a reference, "I have authority way beyond them. I'll give them their authority." And now he says to those priests that are gathered together at this particular miracle, the second one, "Are you willing to give me the authority that God has given me? Because I am willing and able not only to cleanse a man of a skin disease, but to cleanse him of his sins. And not only to raise up a paralytic, but also to forgive him of his sins." Jesus, our Savior, is willing and able not just to do the surface things, not just to make us feel better, not just to make us stand straighter or run faster. We have a Savior who is willing and able to deal with our deepest problems. And we ought to be glad this morning that we have such a Savior. I'd like to ask this morning those who are going to help with communion, if you'd come immediately, just come right on up. And we'll begin our time together. We invite each person to the Lord's table who has